Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, for the time that you have given us, and a date and a time that you've ordained since the foundation of the world creation, that a soul would be saved today. And all, David said, the Bible says that all heaven rejoices when one comes to God. Yes. And that's what's happening tonight. They're throwing a party like for you, in your honor, in your stead. And it's a glorious, glorious thing that that one would turn to God and be saved. So, Lord, we just ask you to touch this Bible study class tonight. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do a little bit also of a recap, too. And we're going to cover a couple of areas and that we've touched before. Including brokenness, I think is something to really think about, what it means to be broken and to be used. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 in your Bible says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receives not the things. So a natural man is a person who is not saved, and that person cannot receive the things from the Holy Spirit because they're natural. They're natural. So if you remember from before, we have a natural man, we've got the carnal man, and we've got the spiritual man that makes up the believer. But this natural man says that the things of the Spirit of God, if you read there, it says that they're foolishness to him. These things are foolishness to a natural man. And also in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says that the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to them. So think about this. It says... the natural man receives not the things from the Holy Spirit, which means there's no teaching to a natural man. He calls that foolishness. To be able to learn from God is foolishness compared to learning from university or learning from a job or learning from whatever. Learning from the Bible is foolishness. And then also then the cross of Jesus Christ is also foolishness. The only way a person can be saved is foolishness. Isn't that something? It's a really amazing how that's moved that way. So it says they can't receive the things from the Holy Spirit, and then it also says, and neither can he know them. So he can't receive them, and he doesn't even know the things from the Spirit of God. And it's because their spirit, man is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Before you get saved, that spirit is dead. Once you receive Christ, the Bible says you're regenerated. Now you're alive. You could be walking around, but you're spiritually dead. You can be biologically alive, but spiritually dead. And that's why it cannot receive the things, and that's why it doesn't know the things, those two things. It doesn't know, it doesn't want nothing to do with the cross. That method of salvation is foolishness to them. It should be on how I act and how I behave. Why would God have to send his son to die on a cross? That to me is foolishness, and that's their belief. But that's what this natural man does. So when a new Christian or a new believer, a young believer, or even somebody new even to our ministry comes into our church, we believe it's very dangerous to put them right into the ministry right away, because they need to hear under our teaching, and it's not ours, but it's different, you know. And we want them to grow into it. and to mature into it. And as they're hearing more, their faith is getting built up more, and they're being equipped for the ministry. And this is how we've always done it. And we've learned many times not to bring people up too quick, because they'll get burnt out and they're gone and they're leaving. And then, you know, and some of them can have amazing talents, amazing gifts. And even to put them in the worship team, it's just a mistake until they're hearing under the word. Sometimes with smaller churches, though, like ours, it's hard not to, because we're looking for any type of help we can get. But properly under structure, and this is why even the disciples were discipled for 3 years. You can tell who the disciples are in a church. It's who comes on Wednesday. Sunday, we can be packed. Wednesday, a handful come. Those are true disciples. That's how we look at it. Because, you know, if they really wanted to be a part, they would find no excuse, and they would be here no matter what happens and how it's laid out. So, talent, skills, training, you know. So they don't know, and they cannot receive the things of God. And the whole outlook becomes this foolishness. So here's a question. Can the natural man, the one that is unsaved, ungenerated, can that person be broken? What do you guys think? Huh?
By God or broken by God?
Well, yeah, the world will break them anyway. Mm-hmm. People are going to go through difficulties and trials no matter what happens. Mm-hmm. They're going to, I mean, everybody's going to experience. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. There is no difference. Mm-hmm. But yeah, to be broken by God, not until they're saved. But the brokenness of a Christian is not a bad thing. We don't want to look at it as, oh my gosh, I don't want to go. No, this is something that we should desire to have God do in our lives. Because we invite it, because then we start to learn and to know God even in a more intimate matter. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 57.
Question.
Yes.
Is it that the natural man chooses to try and fix himself? That obviously the natural man can be broken.
Yeah.
You get broken. And the Lord would obviously treat them no different if they weren't rejecting him, the Lord. But when they're broken, they seem to want to say, I can fix this myself.
That's really good, yes. Yeah, if it doesn't bring them to God, is it really brokenness? You know, they could be just going through a tough thing. But yeah, the first tendency is to... let me fix this. But brokenness in the Bible is totally different. It's driving them to God. Not in a way where, boy, I really got messed up here and I'm, you know, but I can quit this alcohol, I can quit this drug, or I can quit this disease or whatever. Yeah, without help, without any type of help. That's really not brokenness. They're going through a broken time, but full brokenness, if it, you know, we've always said, if whatever it takes to bring you to Christ is not a bad thing. If it's going to drive you to Christ, whatever it is, whatever happens in your life, it should be a very, very welcome thing. And we don't try to think that way, but it happens. But
with the free will, though, God.
Yeah, you have a free will to. Yeah.
At the point where a believer is, the Holy Spirit convinces a non-believer of their need for a Savior.
Yes.
And when you reach that point of actually realizing and you're believing, you're broken. You
know, yeah.
That's
at that moment.
Time,
correct.
A believer is really truly broken is when the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see, yes, you are a sinner. But,
yes.
But salvation is here.
No, correct. Like and then there becomes your free volition. What?
Yes.
Choose this day. what you want to serve. Davis, any other quick question?
I see, that's why some people be wanting to commit suicide. That's broken. But if you have faith enough, and God gonna come and save you.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so look at this. Look at these. This chapter. Isaiah 57, and in verse 15, and then I want to just bring a couple things up here. Isaiah 57, 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Think of that. The high and lofty one who inhabits in eternity, and his name is holy. Holy is eternity. God is eternity. In that inhabitation, in the coming into God, it's all his holiness. It's the presence of his holiness, and he is high and lifted up, and he inhabits all that is eternal. We try to fix things like Angela said. We try to fix things, but that will always be a temporal fix on our end. But what God does is always for eternity. We look in the temporal, and he's interested in the eternal. Now look at this. He says, his name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. Now look at this. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones. So when a Christian becomes humbled or has this contrite heart, remember, he still has an old sin nature, but now he's been born again. So there is still a natural disposition of himself. And we could operate in the flesh, and we can do things in the flesh, but we also, the Spirit is warring against that. So to the believer, this humility is a stripping away of the flesh, of the natural man. God wants that flesh to be removed. That's the part of humility that God is looking for, to remove the flesh from your life. And one day we will be in glory, and one day we will be in eternity, of all eternity, with him. And it will happen because we've been humbled in our flesh, where God, we allowed God to strip that away and out of my life. And I love that part, that the humble will be with him. And he gives grace, right? He gives grace to who? The humble. He gives greater grace. And this is where we get the name of our church. He gives greater grace to the humble in James 4:6. Humbleness before God is where I don't trust myself. I don't rely upon myself. I don't trust myself to make any forms of decision. I want them to come from God. I want God to deal with me in these areas. So here's what's going on here. Israel had obstacles in their lives. There were obstacles placed in Israel as a nation in their lives. And God needed to remove these obstacles. He's trying to restore them. He wants fellowship with them. He wants a relationship with them. But there's obstacles in the way. There's all these obstacles in their life. And they're between man and they're between God. God says, let's deal with these obstacles. It allows us to walk freely to him outside of the obstacles. We're like a little pinball. We're hitting area after area. We're trying to get to God, but we're being deflected. Look at verse 14. It says, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of the people. You know, this is what was preventing them from learning about humility and learning about a contrite heart. Stumbling blocks, relationship problems. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, there's a voice that's crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's preparing the way, is removing the stumbling blocks, removing the obstacles out of your way, and allowing God to deal with us. What is another verse in the Bible that deals with a contrite heart? You guys know it? Verse, chapter, and verse? They know it. Okay, turn to Psalm 51. Now you know it. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is where David, dealing with his sin, that he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And the whole chapter is about a plea of forgiveness. He sinned, he failed. And when you sin and fail, the greatest thing you can learn as a believer is how to recover. Because God never left you. You sinned. And it's just a confession with your mouth and believing in your heart. And so David goes into all this and he even says, behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts. In verse 6, 51:6. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This inward part is the inward parts of man. It makes up the soul, the emotions. And this is where God desires. This is where this brokenness takes place. The hidden part shall make me to know wisdom. That hidden part is now the spirit of man. The spirit that's been born again. That's a hidden part. People can look at you and cannot see the spirit. They can see your flesh, but they can't see your spirit. But this is where Christ gets revealed. But it's a hidden part of the world unless he reveals that to people. And but in that area is where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and gives us wisdom. And then David goes into all this saying, make me and purge me and forgive me and wash me, you know, through the rest of this, over and over, restore me, uphold me, you know, and he's just pleading with God through the rest of this verse, which is a plea for cleansing. And then in verse 16, he says, for thou desire not sacrifice. If you did, I'd give it. Thou delight not in burnt offerings, which means you're not delighting in what I'm doing for you, because his son is already going to do everything for us. And then look at 17. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. This word heart here, in the Hebrew language, is the word leb, L-E-B, and it means the heart. The Old Testament didn't have a word for the heart like we know what the heart is. Their meaning was their feelings, their intellect, their will, their emotions, and it's really the center that makes up man. That's what this word leb means. And God doesn't want us to be led by our feelings or our will or our emotions, but by his spirit. And this becomes discipleship. It's, he desired not sacrifices, but a humbled spirit, a yielding spirit, or a yielding heart. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, a heart that would yield to the calling of God, that you would humble yourself and say yes to God. You have a free will, and God is wanting you to use that will to respond to him respond to that calling, to the soft, still voice, the tugging on your heart, where our heart becomes open and the Holy Spirit just floods you with His presence. This is a humbled spirit. It's not depending upon our talents and our skills and everything that makes up, because, you know, in a church, we don't want that. There's many talented people. You know, we want those who are broken. We want those who are broken, those that want to be used by God. Because, you know, God is going to be raising up men and women in different areas. And that person needs to be humbled, you know, or God will humble them. You know, there's many, many things that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing, I think, through our church. And it all starts here in Bible college. It really does. It starts learning the Bible and knowing the Bible and being open and being humble to God and being humble to His Word. Okay, another good verse is Matthew 16, 23-24, where it says, if a man loses his life, he'll find it. If you lose your life, you'll gain life. And that is laying your life down. And it's a form of being humbled. If we lose our life, we gain life. You know, and that's amazing to think about it. Where this conversion has taken place. You know, and we try to think about, how does our mind get renewed? And our mind gets renewed through conversion. Our mind gets renewed from through the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5, and through the transformation of the renewing of our mind in Romans 12. This is conversion as a whole. These two things that are happening simultaneously within our lives as we're growing into different things. And this mind, how does mind renewal take place? How does this transformation take place? We could talk this all out. What are some of the things that lead to the renewing of our mind? You know, which is filling of the Spirit and the transformation in Romans 12:3. Surrender. How does surrender take place? Because it's almost the same thing. What is done on our end on a regular basis that should be taking place within a believer's life?
Repent.
Yep.
Presenting ourselves.
Mm-hmm. What else? Those are awesome.
Reading the Word,
big time. The Word must come in. If the Word's not coming in, what are we going to feed upon? We could easily feed upon the world and the world system. We need a heavy dose of the Word of God.
Prayer.
Excellent. Amazing. Amazing. Prayer is a huge part of the believer's life. Prayer is just communicating with God. Now that you are a child of God, He wants to hear from you. And that's done through the process of prayer. There was this gentleman in Africa, Pastor Chevelli tells this a lot, and I forgot his name. Even Pastor Stevens knew him. And he would say, God, it's me, Billy, today. Can you heal my friend? Thank you, God. That's all today. Thank you. And that was it. And then the next day he'd come out and we'd do the same thing over and over. He ended up dying at a very young age, but he had this amazing confidence in prayer. I mean, he knew God was listening to him. And we should too. And he wants to hear from him. So what else? What goes on with prayer too and reading the word and any others? Who said that? Meditation. Big time. That's part of this prayer and reading. When we read, we meditate. When we meditate, we're transformed by what we're reading, and that what we're reading starts to get into our mind, and this transformation takes place, because like what me and Davison just talked about is this word is inspired. If it's not inspired, then we're reading from the wrong book. But because this is the Bible, this is God's word, it's inspired to us. And through meditation, our minds are now opened up to even more with what God has. I had a couple more. I had worship is another one. Body life is huge. It's getting together. You know, getting together as the body of Christ. Because for some reason, this is when God starts to speak to his people. So all of those are excellent. Even reflecting on the word, which is a form of meditation. Evangelism is another thing that God tells the church to do. So on Saturday, we're going to be out in the streets talking to people about this, you know. And so many people mistake us for Jehovah's Witnesses. And funny. So this conversion. So it's where a person realizes he needs more in his life. You know, his or her life. Conversion takes place when a believer realizes or senses he needs more in his life. You start to get dry. You start to get wore out. You start to get tired. There's time for us to get closer to God. These are warning signs. It's like a car. You don't put gas in it, the light's going to come on, and it's going to warn you that you're not going to be making it far. And same thing with a believer. We need the word of God within us. We need that in us. So there's a need for that. Also, there's a need where a believer becomes heavy laden and burdened in life. I mean, if we become real heavy and laden and burdened in life, we need to be refueled, like, you know, almost. But this is all a part of being broken in humility, where God is showing, look, you can't do it on your own. You need the body. You need other believers. You need the word of God in your life. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden. And I love this. It says, and I will give you rest. That rest is a refreshing. It says, come unto me if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened. I'll give you the rest you're looking for. And then I love this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It doesn't say learn about me. We can learn about God. We can learn about Jesus Christ in different books and biographies and things. But to learn of him, you need to spend time with him. You can't learn of him by not interviewing him. You know, it's like doing an interview of an athlete and you just read about him instead of going there person. You go there person, you learn more about that. And so it's learn of me. And then he says, for I am meek and lowly. Meaning Christ said, I surrendered my rights of myself. This is what it is to be a disciple, to surrender the rights of yourself. You know what that means? Including surrendering the rights of yourself, it means including the right to think about yourself. If you're a disciple, if you've been bought by Christ, you have no right to think about yourself. How's that one? This is what Christ is saying here. You have no right to be offended. You have no right to be offended. You're not yours no more. You've been bought with a price. Your flesh will be offended. Your flesh is going to want to be about yourself, but not the spirit. Your spirit inside you is not. The spirit inside you is only concerned about Christ, not concerned about you. This is what it means to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow him. If you want to be my disciples, if, four stages of the condition if you might not, you might do it and you might not sometimes, but this is taking up your cross. You're not taking up Christ's cross. He did that. You couldn't bear his, but you can take up yours. You can take up your cross. So you give up the right to your thinking of yourself. You give up the right to be wounded, insulted. You give that right up. That's tough stuff, especially when people are hurling insults at you. Try to button up. Pretty tough. But the results are you're going to find rest for your soul. How's that? Because that's what it says next. You'll find rest. Life will go so much easier. It's very tough to defend yourself because everybody's against you. And you're the only one for you. You're the only one that thinks you're that good. So you got to defend yourself. You're a one-person war. You know? It's you against everybody, you know? It's funny, but I mean, it's true. We give up the right to be hurt. We give up the right to be abused. We give up the right for people to take advantage of you. That happens all the time, huh? People taking advantage of you, like left and right, you know? If it's not your kids, it's your work employees. If it's not them, it's family, you know? If it's not, I mean, it's just, it goes on and on. Hey, let's go to Terry. She can't say no. You know, it's just there. But you know what? When you learn not to be offended, because again, Romans 6 says the reason why is because you have died with Christ and now you're risen to death. A dead person cannot be offended. We can go to a funeral and just rip that guy. He is not going to come back and say nothing about you. He's not going to say a word to you. But you know what? This is a whole brand new way of thinking. This is what Christ was saying here. Learn of me. Don't learn of yourself. Learning of myself, sometimes I'm going to like things and I'm not going to like things. But if I learn of him, I'm going to love it all. It's going to be amazing stuff that he's going to teach me of himself. You know, but that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of learning to be a disciple, you know. So, you know, the church is not made up of a lot of people with all this natural talent. We don't want natural ability. And there's a lot of great talented people. But, God is not going to use a natural person within the church.
That's too big
an ego. Yeah, exactly. You know, so there's great singers, great, you know, teachers, there's, you know, charismatic preacher. I mean, all this stuff. But there's no anointing. It's all done naturally. It's done with smoke and mirrors and, elevated stages and all this other stuff. So a church is not built like a business. I had people tell me that, too. We need to run the church like a business. I go, how do you spell your name? Because I'm going to remove it from the church list. You know, you're on the board of directors and you want to run. No, you don't run a church like a business. I mean, because the first thing that the church is interested in doing is giving to missions. Business don't want to do that. They want to take profits first. Then I'll give what's left. Totally opposite, you know. So the church must be built upon spiritual gifts. And the new creation and the humbled spirit. So, there's one thing, in closing, there's one thing that the natural man will never give up.
Themselves.
Bingo, themselves. They cannot give up themselves. It's impossible for them to do it. They got to hold on to them. So when the Bible says you've died with Christ, what they want to do is resurrect that flesh. And they want to, you know, the Bible, here's a great verse for you, Davidson. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "All things are passed away. Behold, all things are now new." Which means your old life doesn't matter no more. The only thing that matters to God is what when you said yes to Jesus Christ a little bit ago, that's now your new life. And that's now going to open up into this amazing world that you have no clue where he's taking you. And it's an amazing walk. But that's what we learn and you grow into. And Christ starts to show you different things along the way. So let's pray and then we can have a couple questions. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word, for this portion. Two amazing things for the disciple. And you know what? God uses this brokenness to help us learn lessons like. You know, we learn lessons in life, but we do the same thing within the Bible. These are lessons. These are things that God is teaching us. And it comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the renewal of the mind. The battleground is not against flesh and blood, against the streets. It's the battle over our thinking, over our mind. People can destroy the body, but they can't destroy your thinking. And Christ wants to renew your mind on things above in Colossians 3, verse 2. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Bible College, for your Word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.